We're all on that journey. What a journey it is to try to understand Christ. Do I hear an amen? Does God exist? He does. Has God manifested himself? He does. When you open the pages of the Bible in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God says that he is going to create a people for himself, and from this, his Jewish people, will come a Messiah, right? In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says that this Messiah will be the Savior of the world, and through every nation, tribe, and tongue, he brings us all together as one people. Now, for me, on my journey to meet Christ, I became a believer in 1985. I ended up went and studying in the land of Israel in 1987 as a brand new believer. And the Bible is real. It's archaeologically accurate. It's historically accurate. It's geographically accurate. It's prophetically unbelievable. When you travel out of Israel, I met a group of people called Messianic Jews. And these are Jews that believe that Yeshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus, is the Messiah. And I fell in love with the Messianic believers in the Holy Land and the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. And God planted that seed deep in my heart. Years later, when I became a senior pastor at this church, a brother of mine came up to me, Rabbi Feldman's a Messianic Jew. And he said that God has called us to worship in your church. I said, really? I said, okay. And in 2007, they began worship. Every Saturday morning, we have Jews worshiping Yeshua as the Messiah here every Saturday in a Messianic Jewish congregation. The scripture says that Yeshua is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. I'm a Messianic Gentile. I'm a Gentile who has... I'm following a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth who I believe is the Messiah. I'm a Messianic Gentile. Jesus came first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. And it's so cool that we are all one people in Yeshua the Messiah. Christ has come for us all. This morning, I've asked Rabbi Feldman to come and speak. And how cool. You guys are about to be blessed. I love this man. We have a common bond, and it's just so cool. And so he's here. So would you guys say hello and welcome to Larry.
Thank you, Frank. Thank you, all of you. It's great to be here. I always love coming here. It's like I said, I always joke about being in my home ballpark. Just like Saturday morning, I move furniture all around. We got live streaming too, right? Street, whatever that's called. Okay, good. It's great to be here. I was here yesterday morning, sharing with our congregation. And as Frank says, you'll forgive me if I don't call him Pastor Frank. He doesn't have to call me Rabbi. I like first names. So, Frank, I think I met you, probably it was around December 06, because I was looking for a place where we could meet. And I went to my doctor across the parking lot, and all of a sudden I saw this place. I just couldn't believe this place looked so nice. And so I walked across the parking lot, walked into the lobby. I went, oh, I'm coveting like no one ever coveted before. I said, we're always looking for a place because in Messianic Movement, we meet in basements, hotel rooms. We meet everywhere. And so, because we usually can't afford a church, our Messianic congregations are a little smaller. So I saw this, and I just desired to be able to meet here. So I remember I met someone in the lobby, and they said, it was a Tuesday morning, and they said, we have a meeting, staff meeting. And then they said, do you have a card? I said, that's the worst thing in the world, a card. No one ever gets that. So I went back to my car, got a card. All of a sudden I come back in, and there's Pastor Frank walking by. And so I talked to him and told him about who we are, what we do. And he said, you know, I have a staff meeting right now, and I'm going to go and talk to them, and we're going to make this happen. And I just can't believe it. And we started talking. We met with the pastors at the time. Then we met with the leaders. We met the whole congregation. And by Purim, which is March of 07, we had a grand celebration. And we've been here ever since. And it's been a wonderful marriage. We're working together. Let me just correct you. Everyone always says this. The verse says to the Jew first. It says, and also the Gentile. That means something to me because I don't like to say, and then. It puts the Gentiles below or behind. It's not that way. Primarily, God made sure the Jewish people were getting their message, as also the Gentiles were getting. And that's a very important distinction, I think, in scriptures. Anyway, enough of the intro because I'll never get started. Also, you were just singing about Emmanuel. You all know where that's found in the Bible, don't you? I just want to make sure. Isaiah. That's close. And that is, you know, what chapter and verse? Not 53, that's a good try, but you never tell anyone no, but it's not. Anyway, the verse is Isaiah 7:14. God himself will give the Jewish people a sign, a miracle. A virgin will be with a child. She shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, which has nothing to do with what I'm sharing. Anyway, so let's begin. I'll make an apology right away. Never make an apology when you start. Never. My intro, I might step on a few toes, and I understand there's difference of opinions. So please be patient. Don't walk out on me. Please don't walk out. But stay because you want to hear the whole thing of what God has to say. But when I'm thinking, in the COVID, I've been thinking about what our people need. Because we're living in strange, is the title up there? Good. Strange, difficult, uncertain times. Actually, since March of 2020, everything has just been turned upside down. Everything is strange and weird. It is so weird, everything we're living in at this time. I find it strange that to talk about our greatest fear, our greatest enemy, and coming from our leaders, is not the Taliban, is not Al-Qaeda, is not these terrorist groups, but our greatest fear, I can't get over, is the weather. I'm sorry. I'm just sorry if you think it's the weather. You know, I hear people all of a sudden it rains. Oh, the climate change, everything's going, it gets too hot. Oh, global warming, everything's going wrong. We're worried about the weather. It just boggles my mind to hear that people are really worried about the weather. Like God didn't know? That God, our natural resources, we're going to wear out God's natural resources. People are so worried about, I think, the wrong things. Although, you know, I don't think we need to worry about the weather. I think we need to worry when our leaders tell us that the Taliban are good businessmen. That's scary. I think we have to worry when we put critical race theory into our schools, teaching our children wicked, godless, horrible things under fake banners, saying racism is everywhere. Racism is all over the world. Let me face it. It's here in America, but it's the greatest place in the world. People come to America. And so we have leaders telling us that Antifa and Black Lives Matter are just good groups protesting. They're not. They're Marxist, wicked, terrorist groups. And listen, if you're getting upset with BLM, Black Lives Matter, listen, blue lives matter, policemen. White lives matter. Black lives matter. All matters. But we're not getting that today. It's weird. What we're getting people panicked over COVID. We really are panicked over COVID. God sitting up in heaven going, boy, I didn't plan for this one. This all of a sudden hit me. I just can't, you know, COVID hit. What should I do? So we put on our masks. Forgive me if you like masks. You might like it. It's, you know, you feel like Lone Ranger or somebody. But you put on a mask. They tell me that putting on a mask is like trying to keep mosquitoes out of a wire fence, wire mesh fence. You can't stop it with your mask. You want to feel comfortable? Fine. God bless. Wear your masks. Then we live in a society where our leaders are telling us, mandating, dictating. I'm almost ready to call our leader a dictator. That you have to get a mandate. It's a mandate. You must get the shot. And if you're not, you're not welcome in the country. You're not welcome here. I think we live in strange, strange times going on. We live in times where illegals and criminals are just walking across our borders. coming in to our country. And if you dare say something, someone's going to attack you for it. We live in strange times. We really do. And there are difficult times. But the thing that we need to remember is God is still in control. There are no surprises. Look at me. One of my favorite verses, actually, it might be one of my favorites, if not the favorite, in the Bible. I was reading it one, I remember, a couple of years ago, and it just like popped out of nowhere. You know, I said, God, when did you put this in? And I was reading Job 37:13. Whether for correction, or for God's world, or for His loving kindness, God causes it to happen. God is in complete control. We know that. We don't have to worry about the energy. God has enough energy to give all of us. Our leaders are so worried about that. We were, America, recently energy independent from the whole world. Now, all of a sudden, we're dependent again. We have strange things taking place in our time. But we have to remember that God is still in control. If you have your outlines, I want you to download it. This is what I want you to think about today. We should trust God. We should be faithful because God is in control and has a plan. Now, with all the stuff, if you disagree with me or in the intro, all that, this is the most important thing here that you have to understand. We need to be found faithful because God is faithful. God is faithful. He's in control, and He has a plan for all of us. And so let's move on with this concept, that idea of when things are uncertain and strange and everything's going wrong and we have fear. There's a lot of fear going on for the last year and a half. First thing we have to remember is God is sovereign and in control. Now, when I say sovereign, I like that word. I use it on purpose. Those of you who don't know what sovereign means or sovereignty, it really means, my definition is this. God does what He wants, when He wants, the way He wants, without checking with you and me. God is sovereign, and we can trust Him. He is in control. Follow along with me. Psalm 46. God is our refuge, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should shake and change, as it does in California. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake with its swelling pride, Selah, cease striving, know that I am God. God is in control. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord sat as king at the flood. The flood, no matter what takes place, God is still in control. No surprises with God. Everything is according to His good plan. The elections, the weather, COVID, nothing is out of God's control. In fact, He's the one who has allowed it to take place. And it says, the Lord sits as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. No matter what, the plagues in Egypt, when I think about the plagues in Egypt, God was in control. There's one plague I really like showing God's in control. We have the plagues of blood, frogs. I wrote it down because I'll never remember it here. Lice, flies, cattle. I like when I'm going through Exodus and I'm seeing the plague of cattle. You know what it says? God had the cattle all die. But, you know, He had to do a miracle with the Jewish people cattle. He couldn't even let one die by natural causes. Because if one of the Jewish people cattle died by natural causes, then they would say, you know, their cattle's dying too, just like ours. So when God destroys all the cattle, He has to save the Jewish people's cattle as well. God is always in control. You see, God can make a donkey speak. I always love that Balaam scene. And, you know, Balak says to Balaam, curse the Jewish people. I mean, He couldn't even get the curse out of his mouth, Balaam, if He wanted. He says, and He wanted to, because He wanted to get money, and He wanted to get position. And so He went to curse the Jewish people, and He says, I could bless. What did I just say? Balak says, you know, curse them. He says, okay, I could bless. He couldn't get it out, because God is in control of all the details of our life, everything. Daniel chapter 4, great, great chapter, Daniel chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar, I love this, Nebuchadnezzar was warned by Daniel that you're so powerful and strong, turn back to God. Otherwise, God is going to take the kingdom from you. And Nebuchadnezzar, in the book of Babylon, he's standing on his walls in Babylon. The walls are famous, so thick that you could probably have four chariots across riding around the walls. And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar is up there, and he's looking at his great kingdom. He's, my mighty, wonderful kingdom. And a voice comes down, calls down from heaven. It's taken away from you now. Because God is sovereign and in control. And he takes the kingdom, and he says, you're going to take the kingdom for seven periods of time. And I love his conclusion in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. At the end of the period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. For his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is in control at all times. Next chapter over, one of his descendants, Belshazzar, having a big party at night. All the nobles, everyone's in the kingdom. They're drinking from the goblets of gold from Israel. And they're just having a great, wonderful party. And all of a sudden, there's handwriting on the wall. It's over. Just like that. God can do it like that. And all of a sudden on the wall, it says, you've been found wanting, Belshazzar. Well, we've got our concubines, our wives, our gold, the cups, everything. You've been found wanting. Underneath it, your days are numbered. The Medes are coming. In the end of the chapter, it says, that night, the Medes blocked up the Euphrates River and went under the wall and came in and destroyed the king. Like that. Amazing thing is, Isaiah said it 200 years before that they were going to do that. Because God knows. God is in complete control of all the details. Believe me, God is in control of the weather, folks. You don't have to worry. I mean, we pray. We don't want disasters to happen. I always want to pray. But God is in control. God is in control of the elections. God is in control of the diseases that we have. We can sit back as believers and smile that God is in control. The amazing thing is that when God is in control, he's always watching over his children. He is always watching over us. We can trust God no matter what happens. Your house, your bills, your health, the kids. There are no surprises with God. He is in control. Let's follow along. Second, first, God is in control. And second, God has a different plan than ours. I like this thought. God has a different plan than ours. God does his will, not your will. A lot of times, I like my will. I had a plan back in March 2020 for COVID. I figured, be here. Couple months gone, and certain things. God says, no, I have a different plan. I had a plan all picked out in my mind for the election November 2020. I had it. Those of you who are happy right now, I was not. But I had a plan. I had a plan that Trump would get in and this would happen. And God says, no, it's not your plan. It's my plan. I'm going to put my man in. God places his He has his plan. He puts in, he doesn't follow my plan. Isaiah puts it this way. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, these things which have been not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God says, I will accomplish my plans, not yours. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose, which is Cyrus, he was coming to destroy Babylon, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. God has a perfect plan. When I think, not only is God in control, but he has a plan for everything. I think of when the Jewish people came out of Egypt. Now, if I was Moses and the Jewish people, there's a certain path I would have taken. If you go up from Egypt, you go right up, you go right up to Israel. It's a short journey. And Exodus tells us, chapter 14:1, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and you shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite, by the sea. For Pharaoh will say, the sons of Israel, they're wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, and the wilderness has shut them in. They went the wrong way, the Jewish people. They're supposed to go right up to Israel. Instead, Moses leads them this way. Not only does he lead them this way, he leads them right to the sea. There's no escape. You've seen the movie, you know, with Edward G. How could you lead us with no escape, Moses? Many times in your life, mine, it appears God is leading us the wrong way. But he's not. He's got a different plan than you and I. And the good thing about believers, we can trust his perfect plan. Look what it says, Exodus 14:5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of mind. Let's go after them. What is this we've done? So we let Israel go from serving us. So he made his chariots ready and took his people with them. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Egypt, his horsemen and the armies, and they overtook the Jewish people. God had a plan. Being Jewish, and when we first started here with Purim, one of our big holidays Jewish people celebrate is Purim. Haman, you don't know, you're supposed to boo me now, but that's okay. Yeah, okay, go. Haman had a plan. Haman was second in command. He was in control. He had 10 children, he had wealth, he had position, he had everything. He's going to destroy the Jewish people. Not only that, but he's going to hang Mordechai. That's his plan. Good, right? You're out. That's good. He's going to hang Mordechai in the morning. And he tells the servants, go build the gallows. Mordechai, yay, had 12 hours to live. Haman's plan. Nothing can stop Haman's plan. That's it. That's what we need to know. Not only is he sovereign, does what he wants, but he's got a plan that he doesn't tell me and you. And he doesn't want to tell you and me because we wouldn't know how to handle it. He purposely holds it back from us. And he asks us, trust him. So instead of good man, I didn't say his name, swinging back and forth, we have bad man, Haman, swinging back and forth. God has a plan. Acts chapter 9. Rabbi Saul, as we know him, the Apostle Paul, he had a plan. He was strong. He was powerful. He was the high priest representative. I know what I'll do. I'll stop this crazy, these believers who believe in Jesus. I'll stop them. I'm going to arrest them all. I'm going to go in their families. I'm going to break up their homes. I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm going to get them and throw them in jail. I have a plan and no one can stop it. Whew. Off his horse. God says, I have a different plan for you. I like that. He knocked him off his high horse. I'm not going to read that. But God has a plan. It's different. Not only am I going to take you who want to destroy this whole group, you're going to become the leader of it. And you're going to suffer for my sake. God has a plan for him. I picture Ananias, who God says, Ananias, I want you to go to this person's house and anoint this guy named Saul. What? No, that's not my plan. I'm not going there. God says, no, I have a plan for you and I have a plan for him. God has a plan for all of us. We don't have to fear though the earth should shake, though the wind should blow, though the diseases should come. We don't have to fear. God's got these perfect plans for us. I've been here now about 24 years. And I think 1997. Yeah, about 24 years. I had a plan in New Jersey. I loved living in New Jersey. As you can figure, I'm sort of East Coast. I'm not California. Okay, even though I'm trying to dress a little California, but I'm not. I'm really East Coast. And I had a great ministry there. We had a congregation called Beth Messiah, House of Messiah. It was a great congregation, great people. We lived in a place called Livingston, New Jersey. They jokingly called the town Livingstein. It was a Jewish area. And because I like to go where my Jewish people are and share the message of Yeshua, Jesus, with them. And so I had a great plan. And I was there for about 13 years. And my wife used to say to me, and I was approaching 50, what do you want to do the rest of our life, you know, to finish our life? Where do you want to retire? I said, I got a plan, huh? She said, what's that? I said, I love Livingston. We're going to live here in Livingston. We're going to live out our days here. We got a great congregation. It's going to grow. We have a great ministry here. Excuse me, liar. Huh? Not my plan. What's your plan? I'm not telling. I wouldn't have liked God's plan. I might not have agreed to God's plan. But God had a plan. He had a much, much better plan. Actually, He took me out of Jersey and He brought me here so far for the last 24 years, best 24 years of my life. It was all preparation for coming to California because it's His plan, not my plan. Third thing, because God is sovereign, He's in control of all the details, folks. Because God has a plan, He's not going to tell you what His plan is. We can trust Him. Third, put it down. Third, we should trust God in His faithfulness, because of God's faithfulness. I like to put it this way. We should look back and remember God's past faithfulness. God is always faithful. We need to trust Him, no matter what the circumstances. Go back to the Exodus, when the Jewish people are backed up against the sea. I like to read in this section, Exodus 14. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened, so the Jewish people cried out to the Lord. But Moses said, "Stand still, do not fear, stand by, see the salvation which the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." God is always faithful. You know, we need to, in our lives, look back. Always look back to what God has done in your lives. God has always been faithful. Many times we forget, and I'm just like all of us, we forget and we fear. And God says, look back. Remember when I did this? Remember when I did this? Stand still, see the... God says, "I will deliver. I am faithful." We can trust God because He is faithful. One of my favorite sections in the Scripture is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's a great, great king called Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat causes spiritual revival in Israel. He starts celebrating Shabbat. He starts celebrating Passover. He destroys the high places. The spiritual revival in Israel. Everything is great. And God has blessed him greatly. And then all of a sudden, it tells us, a great, great army, multitudes, can't be counted, are coming against you. Look what he says. I love him. In Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 12. "Oh, our God," the king's praying, "will you not judge these people? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Isn't that a great message for believers? You know, when people tell me, "I don't know what to do," I say, "That's good. That's a good place to be." No, I don't know what to do. Scripture tells us, you do one thing. Put your eyes on Him. Focus. You can trust Him. One of the practices in my life, I like to do it every morning, believe it or not, but I love to do it all the time. It's really a blessing in my life. I always look back. People say, "No, don't look back. You look forward." No, I look back to God's past faithfulness. I review my life to God's past faithfulness, which gives me hope and encouragement for the future. No matter what takes place in the future, I know I can trust Him. He says, "Our eyes are focused on you." I don't know what to do. My eyes are focused on you. He said, "Listen, all of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King," the prophet speaking, "and the King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear, don't be dismayed because of this multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out, face them, for the Lord is with you." I love the battle that took place now. Here's the battle that takes place. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning, the Jehoshaphat and the Jewish people. What did the prophet say? You don't need to fight. Trust God. They went in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood still, said, Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, and you will succeed. Trust God. And he says that God will always take care of you. That's what we need to do. Trust the Lord no matter what takes place. Lamentations, one of the sadder books in the Bible, when the whole of Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, the land has been destroyed, the prophet winds up saying these words, verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, my suffering, the wormwood, the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving, faithful kindness indeed never cease. We have grief this morning. We have struggles this morning. We have problems. God is faithful. We can trust him no matter what takes place. His loving kindness never ceases, for his compassions never fail. In fact, they are new every morning. Every morning. God is waiting for us to meet with him and talk with him. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of God. Those who trust in the Lord. You know, when you faithfully trust the Lord, he will never disappoint. Another great verse in the Bible that I love is in, Good. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say, your house and your father's house should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. You put God first, you trust him, he will honor you. Then it says, I have to quote these words. It says, for those who despise me. Now, I always like to say this because most believers say, I don't despise God. Yes, you do. If you don't trust him, if you don't serve him, if you don't love him, if you're not walking with him, I hate to tell you, you're despising him. Those who despise me, God says, I will treat you lightly. Those who don't trust me. God wants us to realize he's sovereign. He's in control. He has a plan. We need to trust him with our lives. My whole life as a believer, God forces me to always look back, trusting him. And I do this quite frequently because it's quite easy for me because I do this. But I remember back when I became a believer and I got saved in 1972. January 1972. I became a believer in Messiah. I accepted Jesus in my heart. And I remember God put me on a path. Within 8-9 months, I was enrolled in Moody Bible Institute. God had a path for me. And I remember those first 7 months. And they were wonderful. I was going to Bible studies. I was reading. I was praying. God was so good. He set me up going to Moody Bible Institute. And I remember before I left Philadelphia, the first 7 months, something wrong? Okay. The first 7 months when I was in Philadelphia, I was called to leave Philly and go to Chicago. And I remember going to Chicago, I was a little nervous. And I remember God saying, look back to the last 7 months. And you know something? I looked back to the last 7 months and I wound up telling someone, if the next 7 months are as good as the first 7 months, I don't know what to expect. It's too great. And God had me look back and say, remember my past faithfulness to you. Trust me. You know, I left Philadelphia and I went to Chicago for 2 years. I went to Moody Bible Institute. I went through the summers and I went there. And I remember being in Chicago for 2 years. And I look back at those times in Chicago as these were like the two greatest years of my life. They were so wonderful. But at the end of Chicago, God was calling me to go to New York, to go to Brooklyn, of all places, Brooklyn. And I said, I'm nervous. I don't know what's in Brooklyn. I wasn't sure about the future. And God says, wait a second. What was your time like in Chicago? I said, oh, it's great, Lord. He says, you can trust me. I'll do the same thing in Brooklyn. You know, I went to Brooklyn and was there for 5 years. And I always say this. Those 5 years, I just got married. They were the five greatest years of my life. And I went to Brooklyn for 5 years. I loved it. Loved my congregation, loved the work that God called me to do. And you know, at the end of Brooklyn, what happened? God started leading me to go to Dallas. I said, I can't go to Dallas. I'm an East Coast guy. The world ends in Chicago for me. And God says, I want you to go to Dallas. I said, I'm afraid. I don't know, Lord. I don't know about that. And the Lord said to me, wait a second. Wait. What about Brooklyn? Oh, that was great. You can trust me. It's going to be better in Dallas. All right. I go to Dallas. Do you know I was there for 4 years? Do you know what those 4 years were? The best 4 years of my life. They were so great. I loved it. It was so great learning the Bible, having my first daughter born. It was so wonderful. And at the end of 4 years, then you know what God had me do? All of a sudden he says, I'm leading you away. I said, no, I love Dallas. He said, no, you're going to Jersey. Actually, I should say, you're going to the West Bank, Jersey. Anyway, you're going to New Jersey. I said, why? What's there? I like it here in Dallas. I can't go there. I don't know, start all over again. Wait a second. How was your time in Dallas? Pretty good? Great? Wonderful? All right. Go to Jersey. All right, so I go over to Jersey. I go to Jersey. I was there for 13 years. Do you know what those 13 years were? Best years of my life. Couldn't get any better. Hey, Livingston, the congregation, family, my next daughter, my life. It's bathed in butter, as Job said. It was wonderful. 13 years. I'm going to die here, Lord. I love it here. It's wonderful. Sorry. Not my plan. Oh, yes, it's got to be your plan, please. No. You thought Dallas was so far away? I'm sending you far, far, far away. Where? California. He didn't tell me at first, which I'm glad because I'd have never agreed to that one. I can't go there. My whole life, I'm going to be 50 years old. My life is over. Sorry, I can say. It's over at 50. The Lord says, no, I want you to go to California. But what about California? The Lord says, how's your life in Jersey? They were the best 13 years of my life. I go to California. I'm here for 24 years. Does anyone know what those 24 years are? Listen. You can trust Him. No matter what He allows in your life. Let me see. I always review. Sovereign, He's got a plan. You can trust Him. Number four, what do we do in these times? Not only do you trust Him, but we should remain faithful to the Lord. That's what He's asking for you and I to do today. I mean, whether you want to wear a mask or not, get the vaccine or not, God has asked you today to be found faithful. That's what He wants. He wants us to be found faithful and pray for the leaders of our land and pray for them. What does God want? It says, 1 Corinthians 4, Let a man regard us in this manner, Rabbi Saul says, as servants of the Messiah, stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, that someone, one of us is found trustworthy or faithful. Therefore, do not go past judgment on others before the time, but wait for the Lord, when He comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We don't have to worry about the things in life. We should be making sure we are found faithful to God. As He says here, we should be found immovable, steadfast, always doing God's work. It's not for Frank and me to get up here and do God's work or the worship team. It's for all of us to be found faithful. He wants to raise up faithful servants of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. 1 Timothy 4. Let no one look down on your youth, but in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself to be an example of those who believe. Flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. God has called all of us to be found faithful. We look at the heroes, we look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. That's what God wants from all of us. I have a friend of mine, a Bible scholar. He and I agree on this point. We just phrase it differently. He and I both say, I want all of us to be found faithful. And what does that mean? What does that look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. That means this morning, not waiting for me or Frank, that means this morning you woke up and you read the Word of God. Listen carefully. That's being faithful. God smiles when you do that. He wants you to wake up this morning or tomorrow when you have to run to work too. And he wants you to pray. That's being found faithful. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to attend worship services. He wants you to give financially and in every other way. God wants you to give your life to him. And you know what people say to me? Wait a second, Larry. You're describing God wants me to be a fanatic. I said, yeah, that's what God wants. He wants you to be a fanatic believer for him. Now, you know what my good friend says? He says the same thing I say, except he says, when I say God wants you to be a fanatic, you know what he says? No, no. God wants you to be a normal believer. That's what a normal believer does. Now, you do it with wisdom and tact when you're in the world, but if you want to be found faithful, today's the day that you say, I'm serious with God. He's the only thing that matters in life. Not the circumstances, not the strangeness, not whether this leader comes in that you like, this one that doesn't like, whether the winds blow, whether the diseases come, whether the Taliban is all around. Doesn't matter. What is important is that you be found faithful. God is on the throne. He's sovereign. He's in control. You can trust him with all the details. And you are called to be found faithful today. Now, if you haven't been, and you're not reading the Word, and you're not praying, and you're not serving, and you're not attending regular, and you're not doing all that, the good thing is right now that you hear my words, that you say, I'm not. That's good. God wants you to say, it's true. Admit it. That's where it all begins, folks. When you say, it's true, I am falling short. God says, good, now we can begin. Because now you start being faithful. God wants you, as of this moment, to be found faithful. Last thing, if we can. Number five, times like this, not only is God sovereign, he has a plan, he's faithful, we can trust him, we're to be found faithful. Last, we should be lights today in a dark world, sharing the message, and I'll add two words there, sharing the message of hope. That's what God wants from you and me today. Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. That's what you and I are. We're the salt of the earth. Salt makes things taste good. Salt preserves life. That's what he compares you and me to. Not just a couple liters, all his children. You are the salt of the earth. He says, he goes on, you are the light of the world. We're the lights of the world. Yeshua said he's the light of the world. How could he tell me that I'm the light also? Because as you send forth his word, as you live for him, you are the light of the world. This is God's mandate for you and me, to be salt, to be light. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way, let it shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your salt, your light. One more thing you are. We don't like this. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are his ambassadors. He sent you forth for him to the world. We are his ambassadors for the Messiah, as though God were begging and treating you. Appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of the Messiah, be reconciled to God. He made him, Yeshua, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are salts. We are lights. Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's what God has asked us. God has a mandate for us. I wrote down here, there's a mandate today going on in the world. There really is a mandate. And I see this. Here's the world's mandate. Here's God's mandate, folks. Here's the world's mandate. Get that vaccine. Get that booster. It's going to wear off in 6 months. You need another one. Get another one. Get another one. I'm not going here. Get your vaccines. Put those masks on. It's going to stop everything. Stop nothing. Anyway, get that mandate. Live with the economy, the inflation, and the COVID. Climate change. Be worried about the climate change. I'm not sure what we can do about it, but just give money to it. Anyway, the climate change. Be worried about racism. It's everywhere. Greatest nation on the earth. Racism everywhere. That's the mandate we see coming today from our leaders. We're worried about all that when Yeshua is begging us. I have a mandate for you today. Be salt. Be light. Be my ambassadors. Don't fear. Don't worry. God is in control. Listen to the words of Yeshua when he's leaving the earth. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled today. Nor let it be fearful. You mean I'm not supposed to worry? No, you're not supposed to worry. You're supposed to live with the system that God has allowed. God is in control. You know, when I skipped over one of the parts of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was telling his kingdom, God's destroying the kingdom. God's going to destroy the temple. God's going to destroy everything here. But you know, there was a couple people around Jeremiah's time, one specific I always like, his name was Eben Melech. Eben Melech means servant of the king. And so the king and his wicked advisors threw Jeremiah in a cistern, in a pit, to die. And Ebed-Melech went to the king. He says, if you leave Jeremiah in that pit, he's going to die. He's in a pit with mud, no food. He's going to die. And so the king finally gives in. He says, forget the guys who I was listening to. He says to this one little servant, Ebed-Melech, get him out. And Ebed-Melech pulls him out and delivers him. You know, Jeremiah says to the king and his advisors and all of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon is coming in to destroy this land. Going to destroy the land, going to destroy the kingdom, going to destroy the temple, it's going to destroy everything. And then Jeremiah finds Ebed-Melech. But you, God is going to protect. See, it doesn't matter what takes place. Pray, do what we're supposed to, what we can. But remember God's mandate for us. Salt, light, ambassadors. These things, Yeshua says, I have spoken to you. That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take courage. I have overcome the world. God is sovereign. God has a plan. We can trust him. We need to be found faithful. We should be lights, salt, and ambassadors in a dark world. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have nothing to fear. Though the earth should shake, no matter what takes place, though the climate changes, though the diseases come, though the enemy comes storming in, we could smile at the future with you and trust you. Because you call us to be found faithful, to be ambassadors, to be salt, to be light. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for this time in Yeshua's name. Amen.